about we pray before we do anything else, and then we will look at this great passage. Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can meet here freely. Thank you that even though this story is tucked away in the Old Testament, happened so long ago, thank you that it is so relevant for us, and help us to see tonight how it's all pointing forward to the redemption that we can have in your Son. And we pray for understanding. We pray that you help us to apply what we hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you might remember from a couple of weeks back that we left Boaz and Ruth waiting. We've been waiting for a couple of weeks, but Boaz and Ruth have been waiting to see what happens next. You might remember that Boaz and Ruth had decided, yeah, we want to get married, and they're both waiting to find out whether or not that's going to be possible. And so there's been a couple of hitches in the plan already. I hope you remember how it's all happened. I'll run through the story. Ruth the Moabite, she lost her husband, and she decided she was going to accompany her mother-in-law Naomi back to Bethlehem. But on the way back, she decides that she is going to follow the God of Naomi. And so she says, I want your God to be my God and your people to be my people. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to be with you, Naomi, for the rest of your life. And so Ruth, she steps out into this brand new future. In time, Ruth and Naomi, they arrive back in Bethlehem, but they get back there and they're really, really poor. And so in order to eke out a living, Ruth decides that she needs to go and glean in the fields, which means simply go around and pick up the scraps of barley or of wheat in order to have enough to eat for her and Naomi. As it happened in the providence of God, she stumbled into the field of a guy called Boaz, and Boaz showed her this grace and this favor. And he said, hey, Ruth, I want you to eat at my table for lunch. He told his workers to look after her and be kind to her. He said, drop a bit of extra food so that this poor girl, Ruth, has plenty to eat. And basically, we've seen Boaz just taking Ruth under his wing to provide for her and care for her. And so after that first day, Ruth goes back home to Naomi and says, this guy, Boaz, was really, really kind to me. And they're both hopeful that something more might come of this. And they think, maybe Boaz is actually going to propose to you, Ruth. Maybe Boaz is going to redeem our family, get us out of this desperate situation that we're in. So the months roll by, nothing happens, and Naomi and Ruth get a little bit restless. Naomi hatches this plan and says, Ruth, if Boaz isn't going to do something about it, how about you do something about it? And last time we saw Ruth going down to the threshing floor where Boaz worked and where he slept, and she came and lay down at his feet in the night, which symbolized her coming as a petitioner, coming humbly with a request. And Boaz wakes up and goes, ah, there's a woman there. And she says, Boaz, will you take me under your wing? Boaz, will you provide for me? Will you be my husband? Will you redeem my family? She's really, really bold. And Boaz, he responds and says, Ruth, well, you're a really godly woman. You haven't run after some young harvester in a flurry of emotion. Rather, in order to honor God, in order to keep your promise to your mother-in-law, you have followed protocol and you've pursued someone who's in a position to redeem you and your family. So Boaz, he's impressed, really impressed with the godly character of Ruth. And clearly they're attracted to one another. And there's that depth, there's that maturity there to the relationship. But there's one small problem. This is where we ended last week. Boaz says, Ruth, I would love to marry you. I'd love to redeem you. But I'm actually not first in line to do that. Legally, there's someone else who's in pole position to redeem you. I want to do it, but legally speaking, there's someone else who should get first dibs. And this is not something that Ruth wanted to hear. She wanted Boaz to give this unequivocal yes. But Boaz says, we've got to follow the book. We've got to follow this properly. We've got to do this legally. And so the chapter ends, this is where we ended last time, with Boaz saying, hey, Ruth, I'm going to go down to town tomorrow. I'm going to sort it out. We'll work out what's going on.
Boaz is waiting for morning. Ruth is back home waiting. How's it all going to pan out? And that's where we're up to. And then verse 1 comes along and it says, now Boaz went up to the gate and he sat down there. So don't picture a farm gate there. He's not sitting at this gate with a bit of straw just waiting. This is the city gate to the city of Bethlehem. And the city gate, it kind of functioned a bit like the CBD might in our society. It was the place where business was done, where transactions were made. It was the place where everyone would gather and discuss things, and the elders of the city would sit down there, and there wasn't a lot of space in the town. There was space at the gate. Everyone had to come through it. Everyone had to leave through it. It was a really good spot to do business. And Boaz, he thinks, I'm going to sit down here, and if I wait long enough, this distant relative that I need to have a chat with, he's going to pass through the gate, and more importantly, we're going to be right where we need to be to actually do some official business. So he's sitting down, and he's waiting. And then it says, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down. So he came aside, and he sat down. So we see God's hand here in the providence of God. Along comes this relative, and Boaz says, hey, mate, we need to have a talk. Come over here and sit down here. And the relative obliges, and he sits down. But Boaz doesn't just want to chit-chat, does he? He wants to do business. He wants it to be official. And so we're told that Boaz rounds up 10 elders of the city, and he goes and finds 10 other fellas, and they all sit down together. And Boaz jumps to his point in verse 3. So 12 men sitting round, what's Boaz got us here for? And Boaz said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So the Hebrew here, a little bit obscure. We're not sure exactly when the land of Elimelech was sold. Doesn't make much difference to the story either way. The point is, this land that was the family's land had been sold, and Ruth and Naomi, in their poverty, they couldn't get their family's land back. And Boaz comes along, cuts to the chase, very helpfully says to this relative, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. So he really puts this guy on the spot, doesn't he? He says, there's some land over here. You're in a position to redeem it. So if you want to redeem it, I've got some lawyers here. I've got the contract drawn up. You can do it right here, right now, if you want to. How about you redeem this land? How about you help out Naomi, who's in this desperate situation? So he's saying to this guy, will you be a redeemer? Now, we talked about this a little bit last time. When the children of Israel, they inherited the land of Israel, that was a really, really big deal. And various tribes, various families, they were given land, they were given an inheritance, and every family group had their bit of land. And that was a really big blessing from God. And so God wanted families to be able to protect their land so the rich didn't buy it all up and the poor got poorer and the rich got richer. And so if someone had to sell their land because they're really poor, God gave them three ways to get it back. One was they could save up the money themselves and they could buy it back when they had the money. Another was to wait for the year of Jubilee, which came around every 50 years, and then everyone would get their land back. It would go back to the original owners. And then the third way was a relative could redeem that land, could actually come along and say, I'm going to buy that land back for you, so that it remains in the family. And it's all God's plan, so the rich don't get richer and the poor get poorer, so that people can keep their family's inheritance. And so that's what's going on here. Naomi, her land's gone. It's been sold due to poverty. That land needs redeeming. But Boaz begins to show his hand. He's put this guy on the spot, and then he says, if you will redeem it, redeem it, but if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and then I am next after you. So he says, if you're going to do it, hurry up and do it. Hurry up and redeem the land, because if you don't, I want to redeem it. He's really pushing this guy into a corner, isn't he? Remember, there's 10 elders sitting around going, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? They're all leaning forward to hear this guy's answer. Will you redeem the land? Will you help out Naomi? And because we want Boaz to be the hero of the story, don't we? We want him to redeem the land. We want this guy to say, no way, I'm not redeeming it. But unfortunately, and probably a little unexpectedly to Boaz, this guy says, yes, I will redeem the land. And we think, no, you're not supposed to redeem the land. Boaz is supposed to redeem it. He's been the good guy, the hero the whole way through. The wrong guy wants to redeem the land. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but just pause with me for a moment. And let me comment on the fact that when Boaz sat down at the city gate, he actually ran the risk of losing Ruth. He wanted to marry Ruth, but he ran the risk of losing Ruth. In fact, from the moment Boaz said, Ruth, we're going to do this properly. We're going to follow the law. I'm not first in line to marry you, to redeem you. The moment he said that, he ran the risk of losing Ruth. But because Boaz had such character and such integrity, he refused to take any shortcuts. He refused to bend any rules. He was going to obey the law no matter what it cost him. He didn't say, Ruth, I love you, let's elope. He didn't say, Ruth, I'm rich and pretty influential around here, I can bend the rules if I want to. He didn't say, Ruth, the closer relative hasn't redeemed you yet, let's assume he doesn't want to and I'll just redeem you. Boaz didn't take any shortcuts, he didn't bend any rules. He determined he was going to obey the law no matter what it cost him. In that process of pursuing redemption for Ruth and Naomi. You can see the character of this guy, can't you? And again, it reminds us of his great-great, lots of greats, grandson, Jesus, doesn't it? But because just like Boaz said, I'm not taking any shortcuts in securing the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, so too his great-great-great-great-grandson, Jesus, didn't take any shortcuts in securing the redemption of his people. Jesus determined to obey God no matter what it took in securing that redemption. And think about it. Throughout his life, Jesus obeyed God perfectly. Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted. Jesus was tempted in every respect as we are, yet he did that without sin. Jesus never, ever sinned. He obeyed God perfectly in his life. But then he also obeyed God perfectly in his death. Philippians 2:8 says, Jesus became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, he was obedient in living his life. He was obedient in dying his death. And that's how he secured redemption for his people. Because of Jesus' obedience, sin gets punished, and yet sinners get forgiven. God is just and merciful at the same time. Think about God's law with me. God's law says, Ezekiel 8:14, the soul who sins shall die. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Pretty clear again. Hebrews 9:22. God says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So God's law, God's own law, demands that sin has to be punished. And so we might say God, in one sense, is bound by his own character. There's a sense in which God has to obey his own holy standards. And so just like Boaz, when God planned our redemption, he planned to do it by the book. He planned to do it in a way that was altogether consistent with his character, altogether consistent with his law. And so God did not say, oh, I so badly want to have a relationship with humans, I'm going to turn a blind eye to their sin. He didn't say, oh, I so badly want to redeem people that I'm just going to forgive them and pretend that nothing ever happened. God wanted to redeem his people, but he determined to redeem them in a way that was absolutely consistent with his law and with his character. What's that mean? Blood needed to be shed, sin needed to be punished. And you know, that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why Jesus' blood was shed, so that God could redeem his people within the boundaries of his own holy law. God didn't say, well, I'm God and I can ignore my laws if I want to. He didn't say, well, redemption is more important than regulation. Not at all. Just like Boaz determined to redeem Ruth through obedience to the law, so too God determined he was going to redeem his people through obedience to his own law. Now, that's all backwards, isn't it? God wasn't copying Boaz. Boaz was foreshadowing what God was going to do. I want us to see the parallel, though. Just as Boaz determined to redeem Ruth through obedience to the law, so too God determined to redeem us through obedience to his own law. That's why Jesus died. Another really clear parallel here. So jumping back to the narrative, the unnamed kinsman redeemer, this unnamed relative, he's just thrown this big spanner in the works and said, yeah, okay, Boaz, I'm going to do it. I'm going to redeem the land. And for a fleeting moment, everything looks terrible, doesn't it? We're thinking, Boaz, why did you do this? Everything's gone wrong. You shouldn't have given this guy an opportunity. You should have just married Ruth. Everything looks bad. But Boaz isn't done. He's got something else up his sleeve. And he says, okay, mate, you want to redeem the land. But just so you know, this is actually a package deal. Look at verse 5. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Again, translation is a bit tricky. There's cultural stuff going on here. But the big idea here is Boaz says, if you want to redeem the land, you also have to marry Ruth. If you want to really rescue this family from poverty, you have to buy back the land and you have to marry Ruth the Moabitess, who is without a husband. If you're going to redeem them, you need to do it properly. That's quite the fine print, isn't it? This guy didn't see that coming. Verse 6, and the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You, Boaz, redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And we see here that the first relative, he's not really that interested in helping out Naomi. He's not really interested in stepping in and saving the day, is he? Yes, I'll redeem the land. Hang on a minute. No, I'm not going to do it after all, if it comes with a wife. Why the sudden backflip here? Was it because he really didn't want a wife? Was it because Ruth was a Moabitess and he didn't want to marry a Moabitess? Well, the reason's actually a financial reason. He says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. I'm not going to help him out because this is going to be bad for my bottom line. It's going to be bad for my bank balance. So he says, Boaz, I've read this fine print. I've read that it comes with a wife. And this is going to cost me an awful lot more than I thought. And he's not making a joke about wives being expensive and handbags and shoes and et cetera, et cetera. It's not Ruth who's going to impair his inheritance. It's actually their firstborn child who is going to impair his inheritance. Because the firstborn son in this culture would actually be the lawful owner of that land that this relative was going to buy back of all the property that he redeemed. You see, he was happy enough to redeem the land for Naomi. Naomi was old. She wasn't going to live for forever. She wasn't going to have any kids, and therefore he could buy the land back for Naomi, and then when she died, it would all come back to him anyway. It would have been his. Yeah, Boaz, I'll redeem the land because I'm going to get it back down the track, and I'll look like a hero in the meantime. But when Boaz introduces Ruth into the equation, everything changes. Because of those laws of levirate marriage we've talked about a couple of times. The firstborn son, he inherits everything that Naomi and Ruth had brought into the marriage. And so this relative, he couldn't hang on to his field. He couldn't hang on to that which he'd bought back if there was a child in the equation. And so that promising real estate deal suddenly went pear-shaped, and he thought, this is actually a really, really bad investment. Boaz, I'm out. Boaz, you do the redeeming instead. And so we catch a bit of a glimpse of his character, don't we, of this other fella. He's happy to help, happy to redeem, if it actually benefits him in the long run. But if it's going to cost him something, then no, he's going to tap out and he's not interested. That's not the way redemption works, is it? Redemption actually is supposed to be costly. Redemption is supposed to be expensive. Redemption is supposed to flow from someone's generosity. It costs something. And so we see this unnamed relative, he's not really interested in redeeming anybody. He just wants to get richer and look like a hero. Into Boaz, though, he had read the fine print. He knew this is going to cost an awful lot. He knew that the son of him and Ruth, he was going to inherit everything. He knew that this was going to be costly. And he says, I'm willing to do that. And then we come across this really unusual cultural practice. Suddenly this guy pulls his shoe off, his sandal off, and he hands it to Boaz. And he says, Boaz, take my smelly sandal. And Boaz takes this sandal, and the guy says, you are taking my right to redeem. And so he verbally says, Boaz, the right to redemption is yours. And then he pitches that with this sandal. And that was a legally binding thing. That's like putting a signature on a document. All the elders around would have had this image burned into their heads of this guy passing a sandal to Boaz. This was a legal deal. He says, Boaz, I want you to be the redeemer. I'm first in line, but I don't want to be. You do the redeeming. And Boaz, again, he hadn't taken any shortcuts. He hadn't eloped with Ruth. He'd followed all due process. And now with that smelly sandal in his hand, he's in a position to redeem the woman he'd come to love. It's a moment he's been waiting for, praying for. Everything is heading in a really good direction. Look at verses 9 and 10. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So Boaz, he redeems Ruth. He redeems the property. He rescues Ruth and Naomi from their poverty. He pays the price. And we don't know how much the land cost, but it cost Boaz. And we've got to appreciate, Boaz didn't have to do any of this. He wasn't the nearest relative. He could have said, nah, not interested. It's going to cost me a lot. And yet he's motivated by grace, by compassion. He chooses to redeem Ruth, even though it was a really costly thing to do. And again, we've got to appreciate the parallels with Jesus here. Jesus didn't have to redeem sinners. He really didn't have to. He could leave sinners in slavery to sin. He could have left us destined to a future in hell. He could have left us without a relationship with God. He didn't have to redeem us. And yet, motivated by grace and compassion and love, he chose, in obedience to his Father's will, to become one of us, to become a relative, we might say, in order to pay the price to secure our redemption. And just as it cost Boaz dearly to redeem Ruth, it cost Jesus dearly to redeem his people. The cost of leaving behind heaven, the cost of living among sinners who despised and rejected him, the cost of being nailed to the cross, the cost of having his Father turn his face away from him as he bore the sins of his people, the cost of death itself, it cost Jesus dearly to redeem his people. In the words of Ephesians 1:7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. That's an expensive price, isn't it? Through his blood. Redemption cost Jesus dearly. And if you're here a Christian, sorry, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, just think about how wonderful that redemption is. Ruth, she got freedom from poverty. That's good. But you get freedom from sin and its consequences. Ruth got a secure future in Bethlehem. That's good. But you get a secure future in heaven. And Ruth got a relationship with Boaz. It's good. But you get a relationship with God himself. As wonderful as Ruth's redemption was, the redemption that a Christian gets is infinitely better. It's all because Jesus paid that price on the cross. And so in these verses, Boaz, he's doing something wonderful for Ruth. But we've got to say it's all pointing forward to what his great, 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 lots of greats grandson was going to do. It's all pointing forward to the redemption that we can have in Jesus. So how does the town respond to this? How do the people respond? Look at verse 11. It says, all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. Okay, we've all seen it happen. We all know that this is going on. We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. Remember Rachel and Leah, wives of Jacob? They were the mothers of all the children of Israel. And the people say, Boaz, we want Ruth to be like them. We want you and Ruth to have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in this great, big, happy family tree, this blessed family tree. They say, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So he says, Boaz, we want you to be fruitful like Perez. He was one of the ancestors of the Bethlehemites, kind of a famous figure in Bethlehem. Boaz, we want you to be renowned in Bethlehem, famous in Bethlehem, because of the grace and the favor you've showed Ruth. So the people are offering this prayer, offering this blessing. We want you to be blessed immensely. We want you to be famous, Boaz and Ruth, because of this. That's their prayer. And it's a prayer that was really, really, really wonderfully answered. It was to Bethlehem that Samuel came to anoint the famous King David. And it was to Bethlehem that Jesus, their great, 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 great grandson, was born to bring salvation. And we see that incredibly blessed family in Bethlehem. We see wonderful things coming from them. And Ruth and Boaz, they're not just famous in Bethlehem, are they? We're here in Australia 2,000 years later, 2,500, 3,000 years later, talking about Ruth and Boaz. They are famous. This prayer was answered by a wonderful family tree to Ruth and Boaz. And so we see the whole story. It's this great story of redemption. But don't miss this. What did it cost Ruth? It didn't cost Ruth anything, did it? Yeah, the redemption was costly, but it didn't cost Ruth a cent. Who did it cost? It cost Boaz. It cost Boaz dearly. But from Ruth's perspective, it was altogether free. And exactly the same is true for you and for me. Even though our redemption costs God dearly, from our perspective, it's altogether free. We don't have to contribute anything because we got nothing to contribute, just like Ruth had nothing to contribute. All we can do is humbly come to Jesus' feet and say, Lord, please redeem me. Please forgive me. That's all we can do. Lord, please secure my freedom. Please secure my future. Please secure my relationship with you. All we can do is humbly ask. And God will do the rest. Now, if you don't know how to do that, come and chat to me after the service in a moment. Chat to Kirk. But find out about redemption. Make sure that you know that redemption. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this wonderful parallel between Boaz and what he did and Jesus and what he did. Lord, thank you so much for the kindness that Boaz showed Ruth and Naomi. Thank you that he was willing to shoulder that cost. But Lord, thank you so much more that Jesus was willing to become our relative by coming to earth. Thank you that he was willing to shoulder the cost to redeem his people. And Lord, I pray for any here tonight who don't yet know you, who aren't yet sure if they're your children. Lord, may they know the joy of forgiveness. Lord, may they repent of their sin and trust in you and humbly ask for that redemption that can be theirs. And Lord, for those of us who are Christians, help us to head home tonight so grateful for what you've done for us. We pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.